September 23rd. Again, last time we talked about being a worker. Just a quick review. We talked about how it means we're laborers in the vineyard, how we're workers together. We're also working together with God, and we made some points about that. We talked about how in the work we do, we need us not to be ashamed. And we really stress if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we have no need to be ashamed. If we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, then we would have cause for shame in those things. We should be workers. And then, of course, we listed several things that we can do with that. Again, the Lord used the comparison of the Christian to a member of a body. And again, we're going to stress that one body as we go through this lesson tonight. But on several occasions, and let's begin at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read this scripture here because I'll be referencing back to it several times. And I've read it a time or two in past lessons. But again, mentioned as a worker, or excuse me, a member of the body here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's begin at verse 12. And we'll read throughout the rest of the chapter here. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. From one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. Also, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Again, that scripture I just read will be referencing back to a few times. Begin at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So again, even as we learn what being a Christian means through these terms on the left, that it means to be a believer and disciple, we can also learn what it means to be a disciple or a Christian by learning tonight that we are a member of the body. The first part we'll look at is that we are many members. Again, but we're how many bodies? We're one body. Okay. Paul wrote, again, as we've already read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And again, he said in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. So we have this singular, not plural, of bodies here. The oneness of the church is emphasized by the figure again of the church as the body of Christ. And the concept of modern denominationalism, there's many different bodies. Okay? Not one, but there's many in denominationalism. And this is contrary to the concept of the church as the body of Christ. Again, not bodies, but body, singular, of Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 16, we're told here, "And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So we're taught here, if one is reconciled to God, he will be reconciled in this one body, which is the Lord's church. There is no reconciliation outside of that one body, not plural, but that one body. The person who is not a member of the Lord's church has not been reconciled to God. Jesus is the Savior of the body. Ephesians chapter 5, again, singular, verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body," not his bodies, his body, one, "and is himself its Savior." So again, if a person is not a member of that body, that singular body, then he will not be saved by Jesus. Some have the concept that many different bodies are necessary because men are different. We're all different in our beliefs, in our thoughts and stuff like that. And that's always been. Men have always been different. The Jews were different from the Gentiles in the apostolic age. Paul wrote, again, as we already read, "and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile." So back in the first century, just like we are today, they were different. Right? Their backgrounds, their cultures, they were different. Just like we are today. And you'd think if there had ever been justification to have two different bodies under Jesus that you could be saved through, that would have been the time to do it. Would it not have? The first century, that God could have done those things. The Jews could have made it to heaven this way through Jesus because they believed differently, and so could the Gentiles through here. They had different historical origins. They had different doctrinal, cultural differences. But yet, if there was some way that they can go to heaven in separate bodies as the Jews and Gentiles, again, being saved in two different bodies, you'd think that would have been the time to do it. They were different. But God refused to accept that. We're told both Jew and Gentile reconciled to God in one body, not multiple bodies. Okay? There's no justification, again, for modern denominationalism with its divisions. Any questions or comments about that? Again, if there was a time to do more than one body, would that not have been time to do it at the start? Next, we're baptized into one body. So how does one become a member of the Lord's body in which all men are reconciled to God, this one body? Paul answered that question for us. Again, we already read it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into this one body." And again, it stresses here, whether we be Jews, whether you're Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So there's that one body, not multiple. One body. Every man becomes a part of the body of Christ in the same way. Again, there's one plan of salvation for every man. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, doesn't matter if you're Gentile, if you're rich, if you're poor, free, slave, male, female, it does not matter. There's not multiple bodies. And that way, of course, is through hearing the gospel, believing it, repentance, confession, and baptism. And we're baptized again into that what? That one body. Those who have not done this are not members of the Lord's body. They've not done the things required to become a part of this one body, regardless of how well-intentioned that they are. They've not followed God's rules. Questions or comments so far? Let's note that Jesus is the head of the body.
Now, I promise I'm a better artist than this time in 2 years. I had time.
At least I think I am. Jesus is the head of the body. Paul emphasized, if someone would turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for me, please. Paul emphasized here the supreme authority of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, if someone would read verses 21 through 23.
"Far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body. fullness of the one who fills all things in every way.
Okay. And my poor drawing here again. He's the head of the body. Everybody you know, me, you, we have how many bodies? One. And we have one head, okay? So the comparison is made there. The comparison of Jesus to the head of the body also seems to emphasize the oneness of the church.
Another poor drawing. What do you have there?
Of course, you have multiple bodies, and I could have drawn more. I only drawn three there. But they all have how many heads there? They're sharing a head, but you have multiple bodies there. Again, a person has never seen one head attached to 1,200 bodies. Again, there's just three there. But that would be necessary if Jesus were the head of every denomination. Okay, he'd be the head of all these bodies going around there. Multiple bodies. But the comparison also emphasizes Jesus' position as authority over the church. The body does what the body does what its head directs. God or Jesus is in authority. He's the head, but of one body, not these multiple ones here. But again, as we emphasize, everybody has only how many heads? One. And so God or Jesus is head over all things to the church. Last one.
Now, this is actually good timing for this week. Who's in town this week? It's all the news.
Pope's in town. Everyone's excited about what he's going to say. So it's a good timing for this lesson. But excited about what new things he may say and direct and so forth. But again, everybody has only one head because Jesus is head of all things to the church. In this last example, we've got one body with multiple heads. Okay? A body with several different heads. You would think this is monstrous, a monster seeing things like this with multiple heads. But this is exactly what's demanded by some modern denominationalists. Every denomination claims that Jesus is their head if they're in Christianity. Every denomination claims that Jesus is their head. Yet their members also claim that the Pope, as is instance in today's world, or some synod or council is also, in addition to some type of a governing body as well. They also have some type of headship of the church. Legislative authority is granted to these earthly heads, whether it be the papacy or the synods or councils. Denominations conceive of their denominational body, their single body on this last drawing here, having more than one head, as we see there, three of them. And it could have been four heads, it could have been two, it doesn't matter. Multiple head is the point on that. But again, which head is to be followed when there's a conflict between the heads, when it's Jesus versus the Pope, or Jesus versus this council, or the synod, or so forth? Which head is followed? Okay, so which one is correct? The multiple bodies with one head, the one body with multiple heads, or just the one body with one head or ruler there? Most denominations have an annual meeting you hear about during which laws are passed to govern the denomination. One group might meet to decide whether they're going to ordain women this year or have homosexuals in the pulpit as preachers. They might want to decide this year, hey, are we going to condone abortion this year or are we going to condemn it this year? What are we going to do? This council meets. This is their secondary head in addition to Jesus. But these decisions, again, they're made by the body to govern the body. Now, how often does your body govern your body? Your head governs your body, right? But in these situations, their bodies are voting to govern their own bodies. That's not so with the body of Christ. As we know, the head directs and the body submits to those things. Okay? What the head of the body, being Jesus, said about homosexuality governs what the body believes. What the head said about the role of women regulates the body. As members of the church, we have no legislative role in the body. Again, that's reserved for the head. That's reserved for Jesus. And just to make the point, Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, we're simply told here, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth, both places, heaven and on earth, are given to me. So Jesus is the head of those things. So by recognizing the authority of Jesus as the head of the body, that one body, all the members must submit to Christ. even as the members of my body respond to what my head directs. Okay? My head tells my body what to do. If my eye twitches, it throws everything off. My head's not telling my eye to twitch. It's doing it on its own. It throws everything else off. It shouldn't be doing those things, although it happens. My eye's acting without authority from my head. And again, create problems. So, and similarly, when Christians, the body acts without revelation or authority from the head, as you can see, it can create problems. Okay? Any questions or comments so far? Many members working together. I'll make 5 points here about this. So, the comparison of the church to the body of Christ emphasizes individual contribution. So in this one body, we're getting to that. Now we're getting to the oneness of the individual members, multiple members in this part. But as the scripture I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it really stresses that the individual contribution that every member makes to this body, this singular body of Christ. The physical body, we need an eye, we need our ear, we need a hand, that point was made, we need our fingers, and so forth. The body needs these things. We need our heart, lungs, etc., and so forth, to contribute to what my body needs. My body needs all these individual parts. Now, all those parts I named, do they have the same function? No. They do different things. And my eye can't do what my ear can do. It doesn't have the ability to do that. My eye can't hear. My ear is equipped for that. In the same way, as the members, certain ones of us are equipped, blessed with certain talents, abilities, desires to perform certain acts. Some of us don't have those. We're different. Okay, we have different things that we do. Again, the body cannot exist and function properly without every member contributing what it can do. And so we learn 5 of these lessons here. The first lesson we should learn is that not every member can do the same job. Okay, I can't do the same job that one of you can do, and maybe vice versa. May not have the same abilities or desires or talents. Some of us can speak well. Some of us can teach well. Some of us can listen well. Some of us can understand well, have better knowledge. We all have different abilities. Not every member can do the same job. Some make more money than others, can contribute more. Okay, that's part we'll read about in just a minute again. We're not all alike. Each one of us can make a different contribution to the overall functioning of the body. And we would err in trying to make every member contribute the same thing. We're not made to do the same thing. My ear can't do what my eye can do. It just can't. We're not made that way. We shouldn't try to, for instance, make a song leader out of every man. We have different abilities. Some can hold a tune, some can't. Okay? We shouldn't try to make a song leader out of every man. We shouldn't try to make a teacher out of every person. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read verse 29 here again. It says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? And the answer to those questions are what? No. They all have different abilities, different things that they do. But they all contribute in the same way. So we should all seek out and contribute to the function of the body in a similar role. It's those things we can do. Our abilities, our talents, things we wish to do, and so forth, as long as we're acting within the authority of God in those things. Any questions about that so far? Romans chapter 12. Let's begin at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And we already read that scripture. But again, the point's made. People do different things. We have different abilities. But those things you do, do them the best you can. And contribute to the body there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. And each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God has varying grace depending on who He's blessing, who's giving those things to. So whatever your blessing is, whatever your gift is, what it may be, or talent or ability, use those things as God has given us. So not every member can do the same job. That's number one. Number two, the body depends upon the contribution of every part. Back over to Ephesians. Chapter 4. Again, the body depends on the contribution, these different contributions, the different parts, they have different functions and different abilities to perform different things, to work as a whole. Again, that singular body, not multiple bodies. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up for love, in love. So my ear hears something, and my muscles and body reacts to turn around and see what it was. They're working together, although they do completely different things. Okay? But the parts of the body are different. My eye sees something coming at me, my body reacts to move. My head tells my body to do those things, to duck or whatever. So if I see something coming at Blaine, I use my voice to say, look out. It's all working together to do those things, but they all have different parts, contributions, and so forth. A physical body with its members that do not function is handicapped. Okay? Again, a physical body with its different members that do not function is handicapped. The entire body is crippled by legs which cannot walk. If my legs can't walk, it affects my whole body. I got to do something different with my other parts. If my eyes can't see, then I got to do something different to get around. My ears can't hear, I've got to do something different. So it affects the whole body. Again, such a body cannot perform a proper function that it's supposed to. And again, the same is true of the Lord's body, the church. A church full of non-functioning members in its work, we're handicapped. So we don't need to be that one who's handicapping the body. Okay, do our part in those things. It can do very little or nothing if it's handicapped in those regards. The church depends upon the contribution that every member, again, can make to its overall work. Questions or comments so far?
Greg, I'm talking about that they don't act contrary to one another. In other words, your mind tells you to do something, your feet take you there, your eyes guide you, your hands may, that they work in harmony with that within the church, from the least to the greatest. Whatever the commandment may be, the judgment may be, it works in such a way that each accomplish that command. As 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, we're perfectly joined together in the same mind. So that least member, that weak member, does not pull against the strong, but they are in some way fitted together in harmony to accomplish a purpose.
Good. Anything else? So the first one, not every member can do the same job. Number two, the body depends upon the contribution of every part. And number three, the members sometimes judge, and we'll get to that like CL said, the members sometimes judge lesser important make the most important contribution. Paul said, and again we already read this, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. That was from verse 22 and 23 of 1 Corinthians 12 that we read earlier. One of the commentaries that I read talking about the church of Corinth. Okay. Again, this is one of the commentaries about those. As Paul was commenting the problems they was having and so forth, the Christians, according to the commentary, esteemed the gift of tongue speaking to be the most important contribution to that congregation. And they deemed prophecy as less important. That's why his comparison of one of you has a tongue, but no one's there to interpret it, does no good. But prophecy can edify everybody and so forth. But Paul wanted them to learn that prophecy, according to this commentary, was more important than tongue speaking. And so he's emphasized that the less important members of the body are more necessary than those thought to be more important. And today we sometimes esteem in the same way a lot of times. Today we sometimes esteem the more public service of the church to be more important. Sometimes we esteem Donnie as our full-time preacher here to be more important. We have gospel meeting. We just had one. Sometimes it's the mind to esteem that preacher as more important. They're more public. They're more seen. That's just a natural thing that we do. But again, we're very blessed to have Donnie here. But again, we need to remember the importance of the contribution of every part of the body, the members. Before we had Donnie, we still existed here, didn't we? In other words, we didn't have a preacher, full-time preacher, but this congregation still existed. It still worked. Before we had CL, Mark, and Larry's elders, we still existed here. Point is, although it's best to have those things, we still existed without elders. We still existed without a full-time preacher. But we cannot exist without members. Point made? So even though it's better to have those things, but that's the importance of the members themselves. A church, a congregation cannot exist without its members, although we can create other functions without those other things, although we still need those and work best with those. I think the point's made. Point four, there should be no schism in the body. As CL was saying, this is from verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12, there should be no schism in the body. Paul talked about there. There should exist no rivalry between the members of the body in Christ. Of course, see, I made the point of the weaker versus the less weak. But in my physical body, my left hand is not in competition with my right foot. Okay? A sports example, if I'm a football punter, my left hand, as I hold the ball here to punt it, my left hand and right hand are not trying to trick my foot into when I'm going to drop the ball. They work together, so I time it perfectly. They're not in competition with anybody. They work together to do those things. There's no competition between left hand, right foot, and so forth in my body. They work together again for the body to function properly in those things. In the same way, there should be no rivalry among the members of the church. We work together for the overall good, as CL pointed out in those things. Number five, again, there should be no schism in the body. Number five, the members, and this is the last one, the members should have the same care for one another. To emphasize this care, Paul added in verse 26 of our scripture we read, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So here we see the intimacy of the members that's emphasized, the closeness. You know, if I'm hurting, you're to hurt with me and so forth. But it shouldn't be a forced hurt. You should just, because of our closeness, feel that concern with those things. Just the same way as if I hurt my hand, my whole body's going to react to take care of my hands. It hurts, so I'm going to protect it more. I've had back issues. When I move around, my other body works to protect that walk. See, every son was hurt with his ribs. You walked in a certain way to protect where you was hurting. All the body worked together to protect or to feel or to help each other in that. There was a sharing there. We should learn to care for one another, sharing again our joys and sorrows. Questions about that? The final thing, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we'll close. Again, a Christian is a member of the body of Christ. Just like we're all these other things, we're also a member of the body. Again, many who profess to be Christians are members of some other body. And I think we've stressed there's this one body. There's not multiple bodies. There's one body. But some people who profess to be Christians, they never have done what's necessary, again, to become a member of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. We're told here, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into that one body we read about. And again, the point's made. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Greek, doesn't matter if you're free or slave. All were made to drink of one spirit, baptized into that one body. There's not multiple bodies. It's that one body. So, questions or comments? Next week, Lord willing, be our last lesson, and it'll be on how, as Christians, we wear a worthy name. Thank you all.